I do consider myself privileged to be here to talk to you this morning. There was a time yesterday when, honestly, I wasn't sure if I was going to be here. I don't know if any of you suffer or have migraines, but sometime around lunch yesterday, I had one. It was starting. It was starting to come on, and I thought, oh, no, I can't miss the men's breakfast tomorrow, right? And then I started thinking, man, maybe I'm getting a migraine, so God will keep me from talking to you. And maybe I'm getting a headache because Satan doesn't want me to talk to you. Anyway, so I'm going back and forth. But fortunately, I kind of took a nap from about 5 to 8, and when I woke up, I felt much better. So I'm here this morning. All right, and this morning, right, I did say last week as a sneak peek, and it was kind of lame, by the way. I phrase it in terms of a Lifetime movie title. But I am going to speak with you something about something that I personally have really, really struggled with the last 5 months. But first, I would like to share with you some stories. So, running, right? Beginning of February, right, Susan signed me up for this 9.3-mile race. It's a 15K, right? So you're running three 5Ks back to back to back. And I was like, sure, I can do that. I mean, right, if you look at me, you'll think, man, that dude's athletic. Why are you guys laughing? Yeah, I mean, I look like somebody who could just wake up and get out of bed and run 9.3 miles. But, in fact, when I tried to do it, right, I didn't train at all for this race. I woke up and I tried to run 9.3 miles. And by like mile 7, my body's like, what have you done to me? And then to think there's still 2.3 miles left to go. I didn't think I would make it. But what came to mind as I'm running? Now let me say this. I'm just sharing with you some thoughts I had on verses. I'm not doing an exposition on these, right? But in Hebrews, we hear, right, you run with endurance the race that is set before you. And I thought to myself, when I started this race, I started well. I did. For about 5 miles, I thought I was going to be, this is nothing. But then my endurance collapsed. And though I started the race well, I didn't finish it well. And I learned, right, I'm not going to gain endurance. I can't run with endurance if all I do is sit idly on the couch. And I also thought of Galatians 5:7, right? It says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And I thought of that race in terms of my own Christian life, right? Some of you were here 10 and a half, 11 years ago when I was converted. And I thought to myself, man, some of them might believe that I started well, right? Zeal and passion and fervency and a love and affection for God that surely this will never dim. But if you could see the last few months of my life, would you say the same thing? So I thought of that. Also, another story is that my employer has somehow figured out that I'm not, I don't dread public speaking, right? And that's not natural for an IT engineer. So they've been giving me more opportunities to speak in front of customers. And so then they decided, you know, maybe what we need to do is send him to a business speaking class, right? Because I guess, I don't know, business speaking might be different than public speaking in general. So I go to Charlotte to this class, and this class, they flew an instructor in from San Francisco. So you know he's awesome, right? It's San Francisco, it's California, and he's a stage actor. And honestly, I really did like the guy. He was teaching us, right? When you're speaking in business, you have a kind of a quiet confidence. You have an air of invulnerability, maybe. And you never, right, don't raise your voice too high, don't necessarily go too low when you're speaking, right? You gotta hold your hands like in an open position, right? So that you're welcoming. And if I'm asked a question, oh, that's a great question. If I could, let me rephrase that question so as to make clear that I understand your intent. So he's teaching us all these things, and he's really good at it. So when he's doing it, you think, yes, I should follow the lessons this man is giving. But then, right, they say, okay, now it's your turn to stand up in front of the class and to kind of do a 5-minute improv on this topic. And so I did. And I tried to keep my hands open, but eventually, right, the no slashes and the no raising of the voice and the no, but I, you know, I felt like kind of like a Lego man walking around with open hands. And so eventually, right, those lessons were cast by the wayside. I slashed, I fist, I raised voice. When I got done, when I got done, have you ever been talking to somebody and they're looking at you like, I mean, he was stunned by what he just saw. And before he could even respond, right? Have you ever seen anybody do this? He was like, like in his mind, there was an etch-a-sketch that needed to be wiped clean before he could speak. And then he says to me, "You talk like a preacher." And I said, "Yes! No, wait, sorry. Yes." But the fact is, I believe that instructor was a good teacher. Yet when I got to a chance to practice his lessons that he gave, I cast him aside and did what comes easy to my nature. And I'm thinking about Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And 1 John 2:4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I tell you these stories really just to give you a picture of what I've been struggling with personally, really since the beginning of September. And I say this to say to you, I have been in an inappropriate and idolatrous relationship. Now, when you see Susan, right, you don't have to avoid her, right? This is something she already knows. I'm not revealing secrets to anybody. So really, you don't have to act silly or strange around her. And to be totally honest with you, I'm still struggling in some respects with this relationship, even to this day. because it is something I nurtured, I tended to, I put a lot of effort into it, and frankly, I enjoyed it. I became obsessed with it. It didn't matter if I'm at work in the office, work at home, not at work at all. And there are times when say, working from home, right, I have an office in the basement. I'd go downstairs, right, and I'd shut the door so as to give full attention and devote myself to reading things and looking at things with longing. And when I couldn't look or read anymore, I would watch a video when I needed action. Right? And though I shut the door, there were times when the kids, right, would just barge in and they would see it on the screen and they would say, "What is that? What is that?" Now, I don't know what your nightly routine is, but more often than not, Susan and I will wind the day down by sitting in bed. We'll read independently. And there were times when I would consume this material while sitting 2 feet away from my wife. And she would look over and see it, and she would ask, "Why are you looking at that?" And then just imagine the audacity of a husband who could look at his wife and say, "What's the problem? I'm just reading the articles. Be thankful I'm not watching any videos." Even then, Susan would give me a kiss, tell me she loved me, and roll over on her left side so that I couldn't see her face, and she would fall asleep. Perhaps out of, out of a sense of shame, right? I didn't reveal to any of you the true depth of this idolatry. At some level, I mean, I knew what I was doing was wrong, but I did it anyway. And the last thing I wanted to hear was any of you saying what you're struggling with is silly. In fact, it's ridiculous. Why are you doing this? Right? And though I heard the Holy Spirit say, I don't know how the Holy Spirit talks to you, but he can go Old Testament prophet on me, and he'll say, "Stop what you're doing." Yet, I would harden my heart and continue. I mean, brushing aside even the voice of God Himself. Now, it didn't really hit me until late February just how far I had fallen for this, and I'd like to share with you what I've experienced and learned through it. Right, first I'd like to share with you the object of my affection and idolatry. Perhaps some of you already have a pretty good idea of what it is. And maybe some of you will be shocked by it, but I've been struggling for months learning all I can about cloud computing and Amazon Web Services. What did you think I was going to say? Really? But you're shocked, aren't you? You're shocked that somebody could take a good thing such as cloud computing and pour their life into it. Right? It's easy somewhat to hold off an evil thing, right? Because that may that'll register on our danger chart, right? Danger, danger, danger. And so we can easily cast it aside. But I struggled immensely with a good thing. We can make good things idols. All right? though it's not evil in and of itself, it can become evil. So Isaac Ambrose, in his book Looking Unto Jesus, I think he was 1628 or 1688, something like that. He said there are two things that can get the believer to take their eyes off Christ. One, right, are those evil things. Evil things can cause us to move our gaze away from Christ. He said there's also another thing, and that's good things. Good things can do the same thing. I was lulled to sleep because I chose to consume something which is good. But if we look at right scripture, too much of a good thing is sin. It can be sin. If we look at sleep, who doesn't like to sleep? I like to sleep, but if we sleep too much, right, we become lazy or a sluggard. If we look at money, money in and of itself is fine. But what's the problem? The love of money. Right? We need it to pay bills and buy food and stuff, but loving it is a root of all kinds of evil. And some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You could even, like, I don't have a bullet point for it, but alcohol, right? Paul told Timothy, right? To paraphrase, you get sick, so don't only drink water, but have a little wine. But if we have too much wine, it leads to debauchery. But even if you look at those good things that God Himself can give, we can elevate the gift or the creation way higher than we hold God. If you look at food and land and consider the verses Deuteronomy 31:20 and Hosea 13:5-6. So I'll read Deuteronomy 31:20 first. For when I have brought them into the land, this is God speaking, right, flowing with milk and honey. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's good. It's a gift God gave them, which I swore to give their fathers. When they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. Hosea 13:5-6 says this: It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot about me. So see, if what we need to learn to do is exercise self-control and moderation of even good things, right? We can't enjoy them to excess. If we do, we run the risk of finding ourselves in a place where we both despise and forget about God. Though AWS itself, right, Amazon Web Services and cloud computing, they're not evil. My love for it and my affection for it resulted in sinful behavior. Right? I had this in mind. Right? I was told to get one certification. I'm like, one certification? Anybody can do that. But first, I'm going to be the first one to get certified, then I'm going to be the first one to pass,
2 Amazon exams, but I'm not stopping there. I'm going to be the first one in my company to pass 3 Amazon certification exams. Right? Like Ezra of old. Ezra set his heart to seek, do, and teach the law of God. I set my heart to obtaining these certifications. And everything else fell by the wayside. Oh, but when each one is tempted, when he is carried away and enticed, each one is tempted and carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, problem with this, right, is my sin does not just affect me. I'm a husband and a father and a member of this church and a co-worker to my fellow employees. But if I'm holding up this thing as an idol, if I'm not soaking in His Word, how can I possibly be growing in Christ's likeness? And though it's a good thing, right, I am also opening myself up to falling for the evil things. If I'm giving my heart away to Amazon Web Services, who's to say tomorrow I won't give it away to pornography or alcohol or some other evil sin? Now, my wife is affected by this. Right? Every spare moment, right? I've got to pass these certifications. I'm lusting after these things. How in the world am I going to wash her with the water of the Word? I don't have time for that. I've got to get certified in cloud computing. And I found myself, right, we're to pray for our wives. And, right, yeah, sure, I'll lift up a little prayer here and there. But is there prayer with fervency? There was none. And there are several times, right? Your wife will come to you, or if you're a young man, sibling, whomever, friend, and ask for wisdom. I need wisdom in this. Well, I have none to give. unless it involves some kind of database problem. Right? Now, if you want to talk about that, maybe I can give you some wisdom. But then, of course, right, it's not just my wife that suffers. It's my family, my children that suffer. Right? Devotions, come on! It's just a devotion. They don't want to listen to it anyway. Right? It's not right. But I can reason like that in my mind. And so I can't do devotions regularly because I've got to study for these exams. I've certainly found that I could easily lose my temper, right? And I had a problem with bridling my tongue. I believe I was angrier, even when they weren't necessarily doing anything bad or wrong. They were just doing something that would sidetrack me from my idol. Even a simple question like, what are we having for dinner? Or when are we eating dinner? Could lead to an explosion of rage. I tell you, right? Women just went on the women's retreat. I didn't actually know how many times my kids could ask that question until my wife was gone. Like, as soon as breakfast is over, we're like, what are we having for lunch? You just finished breakfast! Anyway, so thank God for my wife. But who wants to be around grouchy dad, right? We hear, right? What is it? Happy wife, happy life. Well, when dad is angry, right? Kids walk around on eggshells, and Isaiah's laughing. right? And they'll come up to you, and like they'll kind of ask a question while moving backwards. What are we having for dinner? Because they know at any moment an explosion could come forth. And certainly my coworkers, I found myself more interested in hearing the oh, tell me the gossip that's going around the office. I want to know the inside story of everything that's going on. And oh, maybe I can throw a zinger toward that guy. Like, one new employee had the audacity to ask me, well, how do you know that? What do you mean, how do I know that? Because I'm David Ball. And I know things that you don't know. So don't ever ask me that question again. But I called that guy later and apologized. But I guess my point is this. The ripple effect of sin for even good things, if we lust or love good things more than God himself, the implications are far-reaching. Now, in considering my sin, right? Again, I had an epiphany sometime in February, right? And I asked myself, what are you doing? What are you doing? Like Paul in Romans, I was asking myself, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. And then I wanted to diagnose my problem area. Is it my brain? Right? Is there something wrong with my head in that it's not working right? And somehow, maybe, right? Renew your mind, right? I've got to do that. But the fact is, like, I knew what I was doing was wrong. So it's not necessarily the brain, I don't believe. But then, right, what is the problem? My will? Is it my heart? What is going on with me? But in honestly, in thinking of Ezra, so I don't know, what, 7 years ago maybe, the first sermon I ever preached was from Ezra, right? And it was that verse. The good hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. Why? Because he sought the will of the Lord. He did it. He didn't just seek it, but he did it. And then he taught it to others. So I wanted to know more about what it meant to set your heart to seek, do, and teach. Now, I have Psalm 119:11 up. Many of the commentators that I read, like, give David credit for writing it. But I believe it was in John MacArthur's study notes where he said, it's likely David, but it could also be Ezra. And so, honestly, I read Psalm 119 as if Ezra were writing it. And when I got to Psalm 119:11, right? Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then I thought to myself, that's the key that I've been looking for, right? It's something I knew. I've known that for 10 years. Yet reading it again, coming out of this struggle, it like set this verse anew. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on it, but you could see, right, this person's greatest desire, whether it be David or Ezra or one of us, the greatest desire is to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. The greatest fear of this person is that they would sin against God. So it's like they're asking a question, what's the preservative against sin? Lord, I don't want to do anything that would diminish your glory in front of anybody. So how can that be accomplished? Right? It's by taking in His Word. Other translations, right, will say, oh yeah, so this one here, it says treasured, right? The idea is that God's Word is so treasured above all else that the desire to know Him, to please Him, to live according to His commandments is the thing that rises above all other things. And finally, if that's true, if His Word is the greatest preservative against sin, where do we put it so that we might not sin? Right? We put it in our heart. Our heart. That is the place where the Word of God will do the most good, because the heart is the seat of all our affections, of all of our emotions, all of our thoughts. All of them must be brought to bear by the truth of God's Word. And in considering that verse, I had this idea, right, treasured, but also like filled to capacity, right? Even filled to overflowing. So in that, I'll close with some lessons. And actually, honestly, bullets one and two are probably pretty close together. But first, I want you to understand that there is a battle raging for the control of your heart. So beware of what you take in. Beware. In his book, The Holy War, John Bunyan uses a well-defended city named Mansoul to describe the human heart. And it says this, The walls of the town were well built. Yea, so fast and firm were they knit together that had it not been for the townsmen themselves, the walls could not have been shaken or broken forever. For here lay the excellent wisdom of him who built Mansoul, that the walls could never be broken down nor hurt by the most mighty adverse potentate unless the townsmen gave their consent. The famous town of Mansoul had five gates, in at which to come and out at which to go. And these were impregnable like the walls of the city itself. And such could never be opened by force, but they could be opened by the will or choice of those within the town. The names of these gates were Ear Gate,
eye gate, mouth gate, nose gate, and feel gate. So Bunyan is basically saying that the Christian heart is like an impregnable fortress that absolutely nothing can break into. The only way the enemy can get inside is if you let him. You open your eye gate or your ear gate or your feel gate and you let him in yourself. Don't ever say, the devil made me do it. No, because you chose to do it. And Satan has been deceiving us ever since creation, right? Of Adam and Eve. He didn't take them by force. He took them by deception. And though, the devil's been defeated, right? So why do I still have to deal with this? But though he's defeated, he is defeated. He's lost. He's getting more and more desperate in his attempts to take control over your heart. All right, second, good things are dangerous. They are. They're dangerous when we allow them to take our eyes off God. When the Spirit, if this is something you're struggling with, I pray that when the Spirit awakens you to the fact that you have so passionately loved and cared for even a good thing, loved it more than God, and loved it so much that it became an idol, don't harden your heart, right? But confess and repent, right? He is faithful to forgive. His mercies are new every day. Confess it. Repent of it. Turn back to Him. Now this, I'm not sure how I'm going to say this, but here it goes. All right. Understand this. I'm not saying whatever that good thing is that you're struggling with, you have to give it up. Don't go home grudgingly and thinking, man, you know, whatever, Mr. Ball talked today, and I like playing video games or whatever, and now I got to give it up because it's a good thing. Or it's not. What I want you to do more than that, I don't begrudgingly give up a good thing, but spend time with God. Spend time with the best thing. And you may find that your desire for the good thing subsides. Right? There's only one thing we're allowed to enjoy in excess, without moderation, and that's God Himself. And the more He fills us, the easier it will be to enjoy all other things in moderation. And third, this may be a practical thing, and I want to be sensitive when I say this, but if you use the word season to describe something, please tell somebody else. Right, so they can then ask you, when is this season going to be over? Right, I already told you. I didn't tell anybody. Right, so nobody could hold me accountable. But do you really believe in your mind that there could ever be a season in which you can completely disregard the Word of God? There's not. That's what I have today. I know, man, I probably left something out. But you guys are smart. And you can fill in the gaps. But before we do that, what time is it? 5 minutes. Anyway, let's pray. And then if there are questions or comments, we'll go over that. Oh, dear Lord, we thank you and praise you for this day, Lord, this day that you have made. Lord, I pray for each one of us. Lord, if we are tempted by good things, Lord, that we would not take our gaze off of you and elevate these things to the status of an idol. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be filled and packed with your word so that when we are tempted and we're tempted to maybe just open the gate a little, Lord, that the word of God would burst forth, Lord, like it came from your mouth when you were tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Lord, fill us that we may lead a life that is honorable and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.